Well, good evening. If you would care to open your Bibles with me to Psalm 135. Psalm 135. As you're turning, let me tell you, I've got a good report on our brother Gary Holback. He is out of intensive care and supposed to be in a regular room by now. I haven't talked to him today, but we've just had a very good report. They're calling him their miracle patient. And we're quite thankful, quite thankful. All right, Psalm 135. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the name of the Lord. Praise him, O ye servants of the Lord. Ye that stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God, praise the Lord. For the Lord is good. Sing praises unto his name, for it's pleasant. For the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself, and Israel for his peculiar treasure. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven, and in earth, in the seas, and all deep places. He causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings for the rain. He bringeth the wind out of his treasuries. Who smote the firstborn of Egypt, both man and beast, who sent tokens and wonders into the midst of thee, O Egypt, upon Pharaoh and upon all his servants, who smote great nations and slew mighty kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan, and gave their land for an heritage unto Israel his people. Thy name, O Lord, endureth forever, and thy memorial, O Lord, throughout all generations. For the Lord will judge his people, and he will repent himself concerning his servants. The idols of the heathen are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Neither is there any breath in their mouths. They that make them are like unto them. So is every one that trusteth in them. Bless the Lord, O house of Israel. Bless the Lord, O house of Aaron. Bless the Lord, O house of Levi. Ye that fear the Lord, bless the Lord. Blessed be the Lord out of Zion, which dwelleth at Jerusalem. Praise ye the Lord. Thank God for his word. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we bow in your courts this evening with a heartfelt desire to do what the Psalmist has instructed us, to praise the Lord. Father, I pray that you would enable us this evening by your Spirit to praise you, to praise your matchless name, to praise you for everything that you are, everything that you have done for your people. Father, give us an hour of true worship. I pray that you'd deliver us from just playing church and going through the motions and acting religious, but Father, give us an hour of true worship where your word is declared in the power of your Spirit and where it's heard in the power of your Spirit. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ would be exalted and that your people would hear, be encouraged, and comforted, and edified, called to our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, how we thank you for the many blessings of this life that you've so freely bestowed upon us. We thank you for the good report we've had on our brother Gary and others who have been sick. And Father, for those who are still in deep waters of sickness, heartbroken, those who are getting ready to undergo various treatments and difficulties, Father, be with them. How thankful we are that when we and those that we love go through these difficult times, how thankful we are to know that you are God above. You are the great physician. You can heal. You can comfort. You can deliver. And Father, we pray with the leper of old, Lord, if you will, you can heal. If you will, you can comfort. If you will, you can deliver. Give us the grace and the faith to leave these things at thy feet, knowing that you do everything well, right, and good. Father, I thank you for this place that you've given to us, a place where your people can meet together in peace and love and unity. And Father, I pray you'd give each of us the wisdom and the heart to earnestly protect the peace and the unity that we have here, so that we might fulfill our obligation to our generation to preach the gospel, to point our generation to the Lord Jesus Christ. As those who have stood faithful in years past, Father, make us faithful to serve our generation and our time. And Father, we pray for our country. We pray for our leaders that you would give them wisdom. We pray that you'd turn their heart to good, that you might use them as an instrument in your hand for the good of our country, for the good of our world, to protect the freedoms that we have long enjoyed in this country. We know it's come from thy hand, and we're thankful. Now, all these things we ask, and we give thanks in that name which is above every name, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Sweet hour of prayer.
gentlemen. We appreciate you. All right, open your Bibles now again with me to Psalm 135. This psalm is called a mosaic psalm, like a mosaic artwork. And that's exactly what this psalm is. It's a work of art. I saw recently how they have uncovered these mosaics in Pompeii. They keep uncovering stuff, apparently. They found these mosaics. And that's what the psalmist has done here. He's taken these gems from different psalms. You recognize some of these as being taken from other psalms, very familiar passages from different psalms. He's taken these gems from different psalms and put them together to give us this beautiful mosaic, and to put them all together to give us a beautiful picture of the God that we worship. Now I don't know how long it'll take, a few weeks, to look at some of the different pieces of this psalm and kind of see them together to give an overview of this mosaic work of art. But tonight I want us to see five reasons that we're to praise the Lord who we worship. And the first reason is this: praise the Lord because he's made us his servants. Verse 1 says, praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the name of the Lord. Praise him, O ye servants of the Lord. You know, most people don't want to be called a servant. They don't want to be a servant. I mean, just ask people. Everybody wants to be the big boss. Everybody, all the little guys, you know, little people in a business always think the business would be better if they were the big boss. Everybody wants to be the big boss, you know. Nobody wants to humble themselves because they don't want somebody else to tell them what to do. That's human nature, isn't it? But you know, that's not the new nature that God gives his people. The new nature God gives his people, that new man has a humble nature, who's the nature of a servant. And I want to give you a few reasons to be thankful that you're a servant of the Lord. Think about this. It's an honor to be a servant of the Lord, Jehovah. It's an honor. Isn't it amazing that God Almighty would let people like us be his servant? And that's an honor. You know, people call preachers the servant of the Lord, and that's true. Preachers are God's servant. But that's true of every believer. Every believer is a servant of the Lord. When you go out in your life, about your daily activities, your work, your interaction with people at work and school and the community, you're being a servant of the Lord. Come out here in the summertime, you'll find Aaron Simpson cutting the grass. Aaron, you're a servant of the Lord doing that. Just like somebody preaching. It's serving the Lord. Isn't that an honor? To be a servant of the Lord. Now the Lord, God our Savior, has condescended to save his people, and then he's condescended to allow us to be his servants. You know, the Lord does not allow his people to be his servant because he needs us, like he needs anything. The name Lord here, Jehovah, reveals the self-existent one. It's God our Savior, but it also reveals the self-existent one. God doesn't need anything from us. He said, if I was hungry, I wouldn't ask you. Cattle on a thousand hills are mine. He's self-existent. Yet he allows us to be his servant. The Lord gives his people the blessing of being able to serve the Savior who loved us and gave himself for us. Now, if that doesn't make you happy, you're not a servant of the Lord. That gives God's people the motivation to serve the Lord. What an honor to be able to serve him. And then think about the joy. There's an honor in being God's servant. There's a joy in being a servant of the Lord. God's people are happy to serve. Just happy. I mean, if something needs done around here, all I've got to do is mention it, ask somebody, and people are happy to do it. They just jump to do it. They want to be it's a joy to be a servant of the Lord. Remember when the Queen of Sheba, she made that trip. She came to visit Solomon. And she was amazed. She was just amazed at Solomon's rule. And one of the things that just amazed her was Solomon's servants were happy to be his servants. I mean, I guess some kings, you know, they rule out of fear, and their servants, you know, they gotta serve, you know, or they'll be killed or something. I'm like, I don't know. But she was amazed. Solomon, your servants are happy to serve you. They're happy as they're serving you. You know what they get to do? Solomon sitting the king, sitting at his table. There's his servants around, you know. Solomon's cup gets just a little bit empty. They fill it back up. His plate, you know, gets a little, they fill it back up. And while they're serving, you know what they get to do? They get to hear Solomon in his wisdom give proverbs and speak. And they're happy. Happy. Well, how much happier are God's people to be able to be the servant of the Lord? To be able to sit and listen to his wisdom, the gracious words that come out of his mouth. All of creation is commanded to praise the Lord, and God's servants are allowed to do it. We know God's name. He showed us his name, and his name there means his character. We know what God's like. God's servants are the ones who are able to praise the Lord. There's a joy in that. And then think of the blessing of being one of the Lord's servants. You know, when you think of a master, you're here of masters, your mind probably goes where my mind goes, where a lot of Americans' mind goes, back to those masters in the old South in the days of slavery. We think of masters who are hard and cruel people who treat their servants badly. And that's why we don't want to be a servant. We don't want somebody to be able to treat us badly. But look, turn with me to John chapter 15. That's not the way our Lord and Master treats his servants. He treats his servants with love and grace. Now, make no mistake about it now. He's the Master and we're the servant. He told his disciples, you call me Lord and Master, and you say, well, for so I am. But look what he calls his servants here. John 15, verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends. If you do whatsoever I command you, henceforth I call you not servants. Now you're a servant. He said, but I don't call you a servant, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. The Master calls his servants his friends. And what a friend he is. What a friend of sinners that he is. He shows his friends, his servants, his will of redemption by his sacrifice for them. He lays down his life in great love for his friends, his servants. Now that's a blessing, isn't it? What a blessing to be the servant of the Lord. Praise the Lord. He made his enemies, not just his servants, but his friends. Now look back at Psalm 34. Here's another blessing. And this goes right in hand with what the Lord was telling his disciples there. Another blessing of being the Lord's servant. Every one of his servants have redemption. Psalm 34. In verse 22. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants. And none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. And the word there is guilty. None of them that trust in him, none of his servants shall be found guilty, because the Lord's redeemed all of his servants. He's paid their sin debt. They have no more sin. He took away their guilt. They cannot be found guilty. That's what God does for his servants. Oh, praise the Lord. Isn't that a blessing to be a servant of the Lord? All right, second, praise the Lord, because he has made us to stand in Christ. Verse 2, he says, ye that stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God, praise the Lord. Now you and I are fallen in Adam. We've fallen and we can't get up. There's no way that we can get up and stand on our own. Look at Psalm, back just across the page here, Psalm 130. We're fallen in sin and we can't produce a righteousness that'll let us stand accepted in the presence of God. We can't do anything to cover our sin that will enable us to stand in the presence of a holy God. Psalm 130, verse 3. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who should stand? None. Not one. We cannot stand on our own. But, verse 4, but there is forgiveness, propitiation. There is a sin covering with thee, that thou mayest be feared, that thou mayest be worshipped. Praise the Lord. We cannot produce a righteousness that will cover our sin. So you know what God did? God sent His Son to do the job for us. God sent His Son to be the propitiation for the sin of His people. He sent His Son to make His people righteous through His obedience and through His sacrifice. Now, we can't stand on our own, so God made His people to stand in Christ, to stand by Christ. We stand in Christ. Praise the Lord. We can't stand on our own, but we stand in Christ. And David says here, God makes His servants to stand in His house, in His house. We're not on the outside trying to look in and see what's going on in God's house. Wonder what's going on. This must be a beautiful place. There must be majestic, glorious things going on there. And you're trying to look in. No. The servants stand in the house. They dwell there. They live there. What a privilege it is to stand in the house of God, to stand in His Son, to stand in Christ, to stand by God-given faith in Christ. Now, you and I are fallen in Adam. We're going to go back to this. Why is it we need somebody to make us stand? Because we're fallen in Adam. Look at Psalm 1. We're fallen in Adam, and we cannot stand in judgment. We cannot stand before God in judgment. If we do, stand there in ourselves, we'll surely be damned. Psalm 1, verse 5. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. They cannot stand. You and I, in and of ourselves, cannot stand before God in judgment by our own works. But look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I know we're turning to a lot of scriptures. You can tell I went through my concordance looking up some of these words, this business of standing. I don't want to just quote them to you. I want you to see some of these things yourself. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We cannot stand by our own works, but I tell you how God's people stand. It's by faith in Christ. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 24. Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. See, we've got to be given faith. We can't produce this faith on our own. God's got to give us this faith. And God, the Holy Spirit, gives this faith to all of His servants so that they stand. They stand in His presence. Now, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. All right, one more scripture on this point. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. You know, we don't have anything that's required to be able to stand before God. So God gives His servants everything that they need to stand before Him. He gives His servants the whole armor of God that enables them to stand. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, not in your might, in His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, since this is true, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Now stand. Here's how you stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplications in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now there it is, the whole armor of God, and God's got to give us each piece of that armor. And each piece of that armor is Christ, isn't it? It's His word, it's His salvation, it's His faith, it's faith in Him. It's all Christ. God's given His servants everything that they need to stand. We do not have to stand in our own power. in the strength of our faith, in the strength of our endurance, but it's in the might, the strength of the Lord will enable you to stand. Praise the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? All right, here's the third thing back in our text, Psalm 135. Praise the Lord because it's good and it's right for us to praise Him. Verse 3, praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises unto His name, for it's pleasant. Now there's none good but God. And any goodness, all goodness must come from Him, because there's none good but God. Well then it's good for us to praise His holy name, isn't it? It's good for us. And the Lord is so good. Now there's no goodness in us. We can't do anything good. The Lord is so good, He enables His servants to be able to praise His holy name. Isn't that something? He enables us. Now we can't do it without Him. We can't praise Him. We can't worship Him. Without Him, we can do nothing. But the Lord is so good, He enables sinful men and women like us to be able to praise His holy name, to be able to worship Him. And it's good for us. It's good for us to praise the Lord. Now it's right. It is right. Can you think of anything more right than fallen, wretched, guilty sons of Adam would praise the Lord and worship Him? It's right, isn't it? It's only right. But besides that it's right, it's what we ought to do. We ought to worship God. We ought to praise Him. But more than right, it's good for us. It benefits us to praise the name of the Lord. You know, the hearts of God's servants are blessed every time we praise the Lord. It's a blessing to our heart to think about the Lord's glories, to think about who He is, to think about what He's done for the likes of us, and to talk about those things. That's good for us. It's good. It blesses our heart every time. And it's good for us to praise the Lord in every situation. In every situation. Because in every situation, whether we see it or not, whether we feel it or not, God is good. God is good. My dear friend, Marvin Stonker, you might know him. I can't tell you how many times he's told me this. We'll be talking on the phone, talking about something going on. He says this often. I bet you've heard him say this. He'd say, Frank, Romans 8:28 is always Romans 8:28. And you know what he means by that. He means Romans 8:28 is always true in every situation. And since that's true, we praise the Lord in every situation. I tell you, in times of sorrow, in times of difficulty, as much as you can remember this, as much as the Lord bring this to your mind and to your heart when you're just so overwhelmed, you can't see anything but blackness and darkness and pain and suffering. You just remember this. At that time, it will do your heart good to praise the Lord. It really will. Because when you praise the Lord, you know what you're going to remember? You're going to remember this. Our Lord's in control. This thing, this furnace that I'm in, this vice that I'm in, it's just crushing me. You know, a lot of times when David speaks about a trial, he speaks about a narrow place, something that's just crushing me. To remember that the Lord's in control of this thing. He's the master refiner. He's sitting there right with His finger on the knob, controlling the exact heat of this thing. So all it's doing is burning off dross. It hurts. But all He's doing is burning off dross. Yeah, it's tight fits. Yeah, it is tight. But the Lord's in control. He's in control of the vice. That'll do you good. It'll do you good. It'll do you, the heart of a believer, good to remember this is not all there is. This life is not all that there is. This flesh is not all that there is. And whatever it is that the Lord sent me, that's causing me this great sorrow and difficulty and pain and suffering, the Lord, if Romans 8:28 is always Romans 8:28, then the Lord sent it somehow for good, didn't He? He's working this together for good. And then when the opposite is true, when you're on the mountaintop and God's blessed you, and you just have every reason this world to be happy and shout and sing for joy, as much as you can have this in your mind. You know, it's hard to have it in your mind and have it in your heart both times, both extremes, in the valley on a mountaintop. It'll do your heart good to stop and praise the Lord. Because at that time, when you're on the mountaintop and everything's wonderful, the Lord just blessed you so much, you know what'll do you? It'll do your heart good to remember God's in control of this thing. God's the one sent this. God's the one that gave me all these blessings from the hand of His grace. Not because I deserved it, because God's just been gracious to me. And it'll be good for us. It'll do your heart good to stop and thank God, to thank Him for His blessings and praise Him for it. Praise the Lord because it's good. It's good for us. Not only is it right, it's good for us. It'll do your heart good every time. All right, fourthly, praise the Lord for His electing love. Verse 4. For the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto Himself, and Israel for His peculiar treasure. But Charles Spurgeon said of this verse, election is one of the most forcible arguments for adoring love. And that's a fact. The Lord chose Jacob for Himself. Now that's electing love. Think about it. Two boys, two twins. The Lord could have chosen Esau. He's going to choose one and pass the other by. He could have chosen Esau, couldn't he? Esau didn't deserve God's love, God's favor, God's choice, any more than Jacob did. Both those brothers were undeserving. Both of them were guilty. Both of them were vile. Both of them were dead in sin. But God chose Jacob. And humanly speaking, Jacob is a whole lot less admirable than Esau. I mean, you know the story of those two men. Who would you rather have your friend be your friend? I don't know that I necessarily want Jacob to be my friend. If I got a friend, I got to keep, arm's length away from my wallet and away from my business dealings. And he's going to cheat you. He's going to, get the angle on you every time. Humanly speaking, Esau, man, he's a man's man. I mean, he's the kind of guy, men like to be around. But God chose Jacob. And I point that out to make this point. The same thing is true of everyone God set His electing love upon. God could have chosen anybody else other than me. And He had been right to do it. God could have chosen lots and lots and lots of people who, humanly speaking, are more admirable than we are. But God chose Jacob. God chose cheats. God chose supplanters. God chose the guilty. God chose the foolish things of the world and the things that are nothing in this world. That's who God chose. God set His electing love upon those people. God said, I love Jacob. I'm the God of Jacob. I've got a whole slew of Jacobs that no man can number. I set my love upon them. That's electing love. Electing love. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I'll tell you this. The Lord certainly did not have to choose me. He didn't have to choose you either. And there's no reason found in us. God would choose us. But the Lord chose to save His people. Because God has the capacity to love sinners. And choose to save them. And He calls those people His peculiar treasure. I looked that word up, peculiar treasure. It means this. God's valued property. You want to talk about a miracle of grace. God would choose to love sinners. That He would save, that He would elect and choose to save sinful men and women like us. Not because they had any value in themselves, but because they're valuable to God. God set His love upon them, and that made them valuable to God. Normally you go buy something, especially, a big ticket item. You know why you're buying that thing? It's a house, it's a car, it's a, whatever. It's because it's got intrinsic value and you're getting something of value back for your money. There's no value found in any of the people God chose to save. None. You know why? The one and only reason they had any value to God is God loved them. God said, I love them. And God redeemed those people with the precious blood of His own Son. Now, the psalmist says here that these people God has elected to save, they're God's peculiar treasure. They're his valued property. Did God leave any doubt that was true? He redeemed those people. He bought those people with the precious blood of his only begotten Son. That's how valuable that they were to the Father. Now I tell you, I can't see it. Can you? I just cannot see how God could call somebody like me his peculiar treasure, a valued treasure. But he did. And only God sees why. Only God knows why. God sees his people as his precious jewels. Praise the Lord. God counted his elect people to be his peculiar treasure. He chose to save those people, and those people are his crown jewels. Those sinful, worthless wretches that God chose to save, he redeemed with the precious blood of his Son. They're God's crowning glory. It's God's crowning glory that he would save Jacob, or that he would save Frank, or he would save Brady, or he would save Cecil. Our name just goes right interchangeable with Jacob, doesn't it? It's God's crowning glory that he would save somebody like us, and it's his crowning glory that he could save somebody like us. Nobody else could. Nobody else could pay the price. God did that because those people are precious to him. And those things that are precious to him, God will never lose. Now, there are things that are precious to me. You have things that are precious to you. And you'll go a long, long way to keep and protect those things, won't you? And sometimes we can't do it. Sometimes we can't. Usually we do, but sometimes we can't. God is sovereign. And we're going to see this in just a minute about his sovereignty. Because God's sovereign, he'll never, ever lose anything, anyone who's precious to him. Praise the Lord. That's a good reason to praise the Lord. I can't keep myself, but our Savior does. All right, here's the last thing. Praise the Lord for his sovereign grace. Verse 5. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods, all idols. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he, in heaven, and in earth, and the seas, and all deep places. Now, Lord willing, we'll come back and look at these verses in a little more detail next time, but I want to look at them as part of this mosaic that we're looking at, this precious gem that we're looking at being put in place in this mosaic tonight. God's sovereign grace. Now, I thought about this before I put this in my notes, but this is true. I know this is true. One of my very favorite subjects is the sovereignty of God. Now, the sovereignty of God, God's electing love, that God saves whom he will, when he will, that God has mercy on whom he will have mercy. That's God's sovereignty. That doctrine, that truth of God's sovereignty, his sovereign grace, that is not a mean, hateful subject that tells people you can't be saved. Nothing could be further from the truth. Anybody that presents it that way or anybody that thinks about it that way is off their rocker. Does not mean that at all. The sovereignty of God in salvation, that God elects whom he will unto salvation, that God will have mercy on whom he will, that is the only hope a dead, guilty, vile sinner has of salvation. God's sovereign grace, his electing love. And the sovereignty of God, that's the only guarantee of salvation that any sinner has. It's God's sovereignty, that God will do his will. If salvation were left up to you and me, there's not one of us to be saved. Not one son of Adam would ever be saved if it was left up to us. But if salvation is of the Lord, then all of God's people must be saved. Because his will is always done. And I'll tell you, that lets me sleep at night while the billows roll. That lets me sleep at night. It's God's sovereignty that gives me the heart, gives me the the desire to continue to preach Him week after week after week after week. I got my message done for tonight, today, and I started looking at the text for Sunday. And I'm telling you, I can't wait. I mean, I just can't wait. I see there's such a good message there, such a message of the glory of Christ. And if somebody didn't know no better, from the outside, would look at this little group here, would they think we're doing anything? Are you accomplishing anything? I tell you what gives me the heart to continue week after week after week. It's God's sovereignty. It's God's sovereignty. We cannot fail if God is sovereign. If His will is always done, if we trust a God who cannot fail, then we can't fail to preach Him. Then we can't fail if we believe Him. Then we can't fail if we trust Him. Is that right? Of course it's right. Of course it's right. It's like you telling that story. Eric was telling a story about where Marvin Stoniker's preaching. He's pastor there, Fairmont, and Scott was still living. Right in the middle of Marvin's message, Marvin's preaching on the sovereignty of God. Right in the middle of the message, Scott said, "Brother Marvin, you really believe that?" And Marvin said, "Yes, I do. That's what the Word of God declared. Yes, I do." And Scott said, "All right then, go on. All right then. All right then. If God's sovereign, all right then, let's go on. Let's keep pressing forward. Let's keep pressing towards Him. Let's keep hanging on to Him. Let's keep looking to Him. Let's keep trusting Him. It's God's sovereignty that's the guarantee of the salvation of God's people. It's God's sovereignty that makes glory secure for all of God's elect. Thank God this is not all there is. You know, God sends these trials to show us that and be thankful for that. This is not all there is. Glory after this life is sure and certain to God's people because of God's sovereignty. If God's sovereign, He's sovereign over everything and over everyone, then there's no thing and there's no one who can ever thwart God's purpose of salvation and the ultimate glorification of His people. If God's sovereign over them, well, He is, then praise the Lord. His sovereignty guarantees glory for His people. And here's something out of today's newspaper. Things in this life, things in this world, the goings on, the governments of how this world runs, man's elections. You know, those things may not go the way that I want them to go. That seems like they often don't. But I tell you what, no matter who comes out on top in any election of government in this life, from dog catcher on up to president, no matter who gets the most votes in that thing, at the end of the day, when all the votes are counting and it's all done but the shouting, the King is still on His throne. The King is still accomplishing His purpose, and it doesn't matter what puppet is in the halls of human power. It doesn't matter, because they're just a puppet. They're just a sock puppet, you know, in the hand of God that He turns whithersoever He will, to accomplish whatever will He has for His people. Because God is the sovereign ruler, and there'll never be a change in that administration. Praise the Lord. And different situations may not be what I want them to be. People may not do what I wish they do, and often they don't. Often they don't. But I tell you what, when those situations are against us and people are not doing what we wish they do, they're breaking our hearts, you see them heading down a road of trouble for themselves. I tell you this, the King is still on the throne. And Romans 8:28 is always Romans 8:28. Situations may not be what I want them to be, but the King is still working these things together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, then praise the Lord for His sovereignty. Praise Him for it. Thank Him for it. Doesn't that let you rest at night? The sovereignty of God is what comforts the hearts of God's elect. God is sovereign. And, you know, we tend to think about God being sovereign over everything out there, right? You know the place I'm most thankful God is sovereign? Right here in this heart, in this old sinful nature. God is sovereign over me. And if God has willed to save me, He's sovereign, so His will is always done. You know what that means? With all my sin and all my failure, when I'm the one doing what somebody else wishes I wouldn't be doing, I can't mess it up. Because God is sovereign. God in His sovereign power can give me a new nature that won't quit trusting Him, that won't quit believing Him. And God has the sovereign power to hold me and not let me go, no matter what. It's the sovereignty of God that comforts the hearts of God's elect, because I know this, since God's sovereign, He has the power to take care of my every problem. He's got the power to comfort my heart in every situation. He's got the power to supply my every need. Even if He doesn't change my circumstances, He's got the power to comfort my heart. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for His sovereignty. That's five good reasons to praise the Lord, oh my soul. And I hope and pray that God will let us go home this evening and head back out to the salt mine tomorrow, praising the Lord. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, oh, we humbly bow before You. And with the hearts and the tongues that You've given us, we say praise the Lord. Oh, how we thank You for Your purpose of redeeming a people, that You've made us Your servants. And Father, I pray You'd make us faithful. Oh, make us faithful to You, to Your cause. Make us faithful to Your gospel. Make us faithful to continue looking to and trusting Christ alone. Let this be the heart's desire of this congregation to praise the Lord, to show forth His glories to our generation. Now, Father, I pray You'd bless us. Bless Your word as it's been preached. Cause it to take root in our heart, that we might learn more of Christ our Savior, that we might learn to trust Him more fully. Go with us to our homes and give us a good night of rest, and go back out to face the world again tomorrow, and bring us back here again Sunday when it's timed. One more time, by Thy will and purpose, being able to hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. For in His precious name, we pray and give thanks. Amen. All right, you're dismissed.